This is Stuart Allen speaking from the Chapel of the Open Book, Wilson Street, London. We now come to the final section of this magnificent epistle. So I'm asking my listeners to open the epistle to the Ephesians at chapter 6, verse 10 and onwards. Finally, my brethren, Paul is now going to sum up. Finally, my brethren, be strong. I'm so glad he didn't stop there. He's practical. He's telling you and me that we can't manufacture the strength. We certainly must have it, because there's a tremendous experience that's going to be brought in front of us. And if we're weak-kneed, we should just go under. Strength is absolutely essential in this section of the Apostle's teaching. But he tells us how we can get it and where it resides. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That power is unlimited. We talk about God being omnipotent. He has all power. And it's resident in our glorious Saviour and Head. He said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Don't you think it marvellous that God has put that at your disposal? You use it by faith, you can draw on it. You can never draw on it too much, you'll never exhaust it. Exhaustless. Be strong in the Lord. This word is exclusive to the writings of the Apostle Paul, and it occurs 8 times, and 8 is the number of resurrection. It's the octave, the beginning, again. And again, it's bringing before us, you see, that this power is the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That chapter 1 brings before us where Paul is praying that they might know the exceeding greatness of the power that brought Christ from the dead. It's to us, Ward, who believe. God has put it, I say, at our disposal to draw on at all times by faith. I would like just to bring before you one or two occurrences of this letter because it's so helpful, and we all need it very much. Romans chapter 4. The experience of Abraham. The tremendous test that God gave to him and his wife, for God had promised them a son. And they'd been kept waiting so long. In fact, so long that physically it was impossible. And so you read in verse 18 their attitude. Who, against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, according to God's word, God's promise. So shall thy seed be. And, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but here it is, was strong in faith, giving glory to God. A faith that is strong. That's my need, and that's your need. If we're ever going to give a witness today, of all days, with all its testing, with all its darkness all around us, with all its uncertainty, we'll need a strong faith. We need to be like Abraham, strong in faith, giving glory to God. We shall find that strengthening of our faith will be more than sufficient for all our needs. Let's come now to the Epistle to the Philippians. 4th chapter. The Apostle made a remarkable statement in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. I have learned like a disciple. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content, or perhaps better, independent. I'm independent of all external circumstances. That's what Paul is saying. He knew what extremes were. He knew what it was to have plenty. He knew what it was to have nothing. I know both how to be abased, to be humbled. I know how to abound, to overflow. Everywhere, and in all things, I am instructed. I'm initiated into a secret. Oh, what is this secret? It's something that we all need to be initiated into. Both how to be full and to be hungry. Look at the two extremes. Both to abound and to suffer need. And this is the secret. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Here it is. The Saviour who not only saves, but strengthens. Now that's the one with whom we have to do. Do we realise it? Instead of trembling, instead of being afraid, we go to the one who saved us. And we say, Lord, you've got all the strength, and I've got all the weakness. Now be pleased to strengthen me. And that prayer is going to be abundantly answered if we rely in simple trust upon the strengthening, the resurrection might of Christ, who now ever lives to make intercession, to strengthen and guide us. Come to Paul's last letter, 2nd Epistle to Timothy, chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong. Again, note the practical way he puts it, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So grace can strengthen us as well, yes. We have said before, have we not? I'll repeat it, because I believe it is so important and so practical that we are saved by grace, but we don't finish with grace. Grace goes with us all the way, all through the Christian pathway, right to glory. We're saved by grace. We serve by grace. We are strengthened by grace. We can never do without grace. Grace we shall start with, and grace we shall finish with, and never forget that we are dealing with a God of grace all the time. If that wasn't so, I'm afraid you and I could never be used as servants of Christ. We're all imperfect. We're all, if we look at ourselves as God sees us just by ourselves, we'd have to say we're unprofitable servants. If we're honest. And yet he's pleased to take us and use us, yes. Cleanses us, strengthens us, so that we can be employed by him in the carrying out of his purposes. What a wonderful privilege. Then come down to the last chapter of this letter, chapter 4. He says in verse 16, at my first answer, my first defense, no man stood with me, but all forsook me, and like his Saviour, who said, Father, forgive them, when he was experiencing the awful agony of the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here's the one who walked so closely to him, I pray God, that it may not be laid to their charge. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. So never once in the apostle's experience did he get to the point where God left him to his own devices and said, Paul, that's what I want you to do, now get on and do it as best you can. Oh, never, never. It has been said with truth that God's biddings are God's enablings, and they are. What we have to learn, of course, is to where our strength lies and not to be so foolish as to try and carry out God's will in our own strength. Too often we do it, we get let down, we get terribly disappointed because of our failure. And we shall always fail unless we look away to the one who's able to make us more than sufficient for all his will day by day. And then just one more in the Epistle to the Hebrews in the 11th chapter. Here are those who live by the overcoming faith. Not merely are saved by faith, but who live by that faith. And at the end, the writer says, he's not able to detail them all because time would fail him. Of those who, verse 33, through faith, subdued kingdoms, wrought or worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, out of weakness were made strong. That's why they were able to go to these extremes. And the only reason. Sawn asunder. All the extremes of experience that some of these believers were willing to go through and did go through for Christ's sake. How did they do it? Well, they did it because God made them strong and was sufficient for all their needs. So, coming back then to Ephesians chapter 6, to a very vital experience that's going to be laid before us now, the apostle says you must be strong. You'll never get through this without God's strength. Finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That will never fail you, and it will never fail me. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the wiles of the devil are linked also in verse 12 with the rulers of the darkness of this world and with spiritual wickedness. There's obviously systematized evil going on. That has been brought before us in chapter 4. The hosts that are working against God in the great battle of the ages are not in disarray. Not yet, anyway. Oh yes, they're working according to a plan. They're not fighting amongst themselves. They have a head. And he is the great enemy of God. And he's the great enemy of the believer. What is God's provision for the believer with this in view? Well, it's the armour. And God has so provided an armour, 6 pieces, that cover the believer from head to foot so that we are safe. And though Satan may go about, as Peter says, as a roaring lion, well, he can't touch you. And he can't touch me as long as we have this armour on from head to foot. This is God's provision. You'll notice that he doesn't leave us to provide it. We would indeed be in a very sorry position if that were so. But let's learn now more, something of the conflict perhaps, and something of God's remedy so that we may be safe in it. For, verse 12, we wrestle not. What we do not do, and what we do do, negatively and positively, we do not wrestle against human beings, our fellow man, flesh and blood, or do we? Well, friends, if Christians do that, they're exceeding the will of God. That's, we're not in conflict with men. Or we shouldn't be. We can only be in conflict, of course, with men who propound doctrines which are not according to truth. We're in conflict, of course, with the doctrines, not with the men. The men we leave to the Lord. Yes, with wrong teaching, we have to, of course, make a positive stand against that. But Paul says, with regard to men, our wrestling's not with them. But it is against these evil spirit beings, principalities, first ones, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high, but the margin tells you, in heavenly places, and this is the last occurrence in this epistle and in the New Testament of this phrase, in heavenly places. We have stress before how important it is for the believer to understand this sphere in heavenly places. The spiritual blessings of every member of this church, chapter 1, are in heavenly places in Christ. It's where the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was raised from the grave, ascended to, at the right hand of God, in the heavenly places. And so, these are not to be spiritualized away. We may never understand them, they're right above our understanding. But nevertheless, they're brought before us as existing, as definite realities. And then there are spiritual wickedness and powers and principalities that are working against the Lord and against his purpose. Now, this brings great problems. And the problems that they bring, we shall never possibly ever get a satisfactory answer or a complete answer. So much God has not revealed. Now those who are willing to believe God in all respects will accept that. They'll not complain. They won't argue with God. They won't say, well, if he hasn't told us, I'm going to find out somehow. They will respect what God has not revealed as much as what he has revealed. They will say, if God hasn't revealed this point, well then I'm quite willing to leave it with him. Now that's faith. That's faith. So let's face this fact that there are numbers of things we would like to know, but God hasn't told us. So we're going to rest and accept that to be true. But there is undoubtedly this tremendous battle going on that we must believe, for it is most clearly revealed in Scripture. And men and women are right in the center of it, whether they know it or not. And believers are right in the center of it, whether they realize it or not. But God knows, and He knows the provision for their safety, and this is what He has prepared. Why do we, if we've had our eyes opened to see something of it, and to realize the need of this armor, this panoply of God? Verse 13, take to you the whole armor, the panoply of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You will note that the believer isn't asked to attack. He's not asked to fight even. He's asked to stand. Now, in battle, the soldier is under the governance of his leader, his commander. Sometimes the commander may order him to attack, to go forward. Sometimes he doesn't. He says, stand still, but don't yield an inch. Don't yield any ground. Now, which has God done? Well, He's not asked us to attack. He's asked us to stand still and not yield, to withstand and to stand. We want to get this very clear, because some professing Christians seem to be under the impression that God's called them to lead campaigns against the devil and against the powers of darkness and to fight. No, we're not asked to do that. But we're dealing with one who wants us to yield, to give up the glorious ground that God has given us. And that's what we have to watch, that we don't do. And if we're strengthened by the Almighty Christ, if we have the armor on, we'll be able to stand and not yield. Whatever He's doing, whatever the powers of darkness are doing around us. Having done all is the word that's used in Philippians. Work out. Having worked out all, in practice, that is. God works it in first. You and I, because we're not puppets, we've got wills that should be blended with His will, and we work it out. And having worked out all, we shall stand gloriously. We shan't have failed Him. We shan't have yielded ground. Stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. If we don't start with truth, we're finished in this fight. There's hardly anything more important. Satan, of course, is quite willing for you to have a certain amount of truth. But the deception is it's leavened with error. Not always do we find 100% error. Nearly always, if you look carefully under the surface, you'll find an amount of truth. And of course, Satan is quite willing for that. That's why it is deceiving. And those who are undiscriminating are not able to sort out the truth from the falsity. We must start then with truth. The truth of God's revealed word. The truth given through Paul the prisoner, which is our particular province, which has been given us by grace. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Because of unrighteousness all around us and the power of darkness. And having your feet shod with the preparedness, the preparation of the good news of peace. I would like to be able to stop and comment on all these, but I'm afraid it can't be done. I can only just lightly indicate and go on. Not above all, as though this is more important, but in addition, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. All the fiery darts. The believer who admits even the slightest, the smallest element of unbelief will never be able to quench all the fiery darts. Unbelief comes from the powers of darkness, from the great opponents of God, from the flesh, the one that said in the beginning, hath God said, wants to sow the doubt in your heart and mind. Somewhere or other. God keep us strong in faith. with that full assurance of faith that the New Testament talks about, so that we may have no doubts whatsoever. In this warfare, we're finished, if we have any doubts at all. The shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, salvation covering the vital part of the head, and the one offensive weapon, for all the others are defensive, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And praise God, we've had examples all through the Bible of those who've learnt how to wield this sword, and surely not the least our very Saviour himself, who in the days of his flesh, when he met Satan in the wilderness, could say three times over, "It stands written." Can we say that? Well, if we have the word of Christ dwelling in us richly in all wisdom, as Colossians exhorts us, we certainly shall. We'll have something to pull on, as it were. But if we haven't got it inside at the time of crisis, we'll have nothing to draw on. Oh, God help us to so get this word in our hearts and minds that whenever the tempter comes, we'll be able to say, "It stands written." That'll be quite sufficient to defeat him. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying in every season, always, and with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. But not only praying, but watching thereto. With all perseverance and supplication for oneself, no, for all saints first. Some Christians use the phrase prayer warfare. I think they're wrong. Prayer primarily isn't warfare. And it isn't one of the pieces of the armour either. It's something that's very vital, though, that no Christian who's going to accomplish anything for the Lord Jesus Christ in this great battle can afford to neglect. In every season he must learn to pray. With perseverance, to keep on, yes. How we tend, do we not, in our prayer life to become spasmodic? There are times when we do pray, or we pray most earnestly. But how long does it last? Don't we have to confess how very spasmodic our praying is? But that's a pity, because it's so essential that we shall do it with perseverance. This is a vital ministry which all are called to do. Not just leaders, not just ministers, but every single one should learn to pray along the lines of the Lord's will, along the lines of the truth, here revealed. What might be accomplished? That's quite a separate study, and one perhaps sometime we'll have to look at. And lastly, he puts himself, and for me, but all saints first. Self last. That's always the place for self, isn't it, friends? Self last. You pray for others. You pray for all saints. And then lastly, for yourself. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly. Oh, Paul, I thought you were such a bold man. I thought you would have needed other saints to pray for you, that you might open your mouth boldly. Here's this man that was such a lion for the truth. He could stand by himself. He could stand before Nero, one of the greatest monsters that ever lived, and not flinch. And yet he says, "Do pray for me." And so even, you see, the great apostle had its need, and surely then we'll need that. We can pray for one another. But that's a great privilege so to do. And then ask prayer for ourselves. Here it is that I may open my mouth boldly to make known what the mystery, the secret of the good news. If you turn to Colossians, you will find in a parallel setting, he prays in chapter 4. Praying also for us, verse 3, that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. The mystery of the good news, the gospel in Ephesians, the mystery of Christ in Philippians. This mystery that he has unfolded in the first chapters, the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, far above all. All pray that I may not fail there, says the apostle. And if we're ever going to understand the mystery of the body and all its wonder, we must know, we must make known by God's grace, the mystery of the ascended Christ. For that's vital. No body in heavenly places unless the head is there in all his fullness. And therein says, I ought to speak. I must speak. And if I don't speak, says the apostle, like that, I'm failing the Lord. And then he says that you may know my affairs and how I'm getting on, how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I've sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs. And then the last thought is for them, unselfishly, not himself, look. And that he might comfort your hearts. Oh, here's a man that's emptied himself. And that's what you and I need so much, because the greatest tyrant, it may be, that we've got to face is not Satan or the powers of darkness. It's number one. It's the I. It's self that's often our trouble. And if we can only take the attitude of the apostle, who, realizing his unity with the risen Lord, could say, not I, but Christ liveth in me. The power of the in-living Christ. And then the conclusion, peace be to the brethren, love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Or as the margin says, with uncorruptness. That's better. Uncorruptness. Incorruption. And that's one of the great words of resurrection. And so the very last thought in this letter is not the present life, but resurrection. That time when the real life will start. The time when this corruptible shall put on incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality. 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter. All that's, friends, when all this is going to be gloriously experienced by everyone who is saved, who has embraced it by faith. Incorruptness. Oh, just may the Lord grant that everyone who has listened to me, and God forgive that how these addresses have just lightly skimmed the wonders of this glorious letter, but if it only stimulated some of you to go to that letter again, to search it for yourself, to pray over it, to ask for opened eyes, you're going to make some marvellous discoveries, as I've said before. May we all do it, and may we rise to our responsibilities that this added and glorious revelation will give to us. The provision's all in Christ. And so we can say, in the end, as the apostle said, I can do all things through Christ, who empowers me, makes me strong. May that be our one hope. May that be our one experience, day by day, until we are called at last to the glory, to those heavenly places far above all, and be with him, and like him, and serve him, this time in absolute perfection and joy. May it be so, for his name's sake. Amen.